Hello, good morning. I'm sure as we speak, the teenagers with Jesse and Megan at the Roy and Mary's farm, they're also having a good time, and they're having their worship service there as well. And it's interesting because I thought today was going to be, you know, kind of empty, and I'm glad you all showed up. I'm glad you're here today. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, okay. Well, you know, walking around Mahan, it's not uncommon to see sometimes rows upon rows of trailers right on our streets. And then these trailers sometimes will have these orange cones to kind of keep people back away from certain designated areas. And around there you would see perhaps NYPD flyers saying that you cannot park here at this time to this time. And then you would see somewhere in display a New York City permit about what's going on there. And next to these giant trailers, you would look down and you would see hundreds of strands of power cords. I remember seeing that. It looks like giant udon noodles, right? All over the place coming from these trailers. And so finally you would see, if you look closely enough, these trailers or nearby these trailers, people who don't look like they're from the neighborhood, and they're standing around drinking coffee or smoking a cigarette. Do you know what I'm describing here? I'm describing a movie trailer. Because New York City is one of the most popular film destinations around the world. So then when I see one of these trailers, or perhaps when you see one of these trailers, you naturally wonder, you know, wow, who's inside? Maybe someone famous. You know, who is this inside? You know, is it Brad Pitt? Right? I'm looking for him. Or is it Taylor Swift doing some kind of music thing, you know? And she's inside. I know it. She's inside. And, you know, living in this city for almost 40 years, the most famous person I saw coming out of those trailers was this person. Do you guys know who he is? Okay, well, if you know who he is, you must be about 40 years and up. Okay. Gregory Hines. Gregory Hines, okay, 40 years and Bobby, okay. 40 years. Sorry, man. No, he knows I love him. Right? But anyway, that's the only person that came out. And so, you know, I think that every New Yorker must be intrigued, you know, when they walk past these trailers and when they see all the buzz, when they see the entourage showing up and all these different people, you know, you wonder, who is this mystery person inside? Who is this person that's going to arrive soon? And I guess you know where I'm going at. Because around 2,000 years ago, on a different part of the planet, in Palestine, Jesus had entered into the city of Jerusalem, and there's a lot of noise at that time too as well. There's a lot of buzz that was going on as Jesus was arriving there. And so just like a typical New Yorker, people back then were also wondering, you know, who is this? I mean, there's a lot going on here, all for this. Who is this? You see, Jesus, only after a few years of ministry, he became extremely popular. And so all throughout the land, people kind of knew Jesus. They knew what he did, and a lot of the word of mouth spread. And so at this particular point, when we read this passage on scripture reading this morning, at this point, it was hard for Jesus to travel without a large entourage, right? And sometimes, if you read in the Gospels, some of the disciples were kind of like the security guards, you know, keeping people away. And so this popularity is certainly expressed when people from all walks of life just brought over their babies, their children, and they wanted Jesus to just touch them and to hold them. So Jesus was very popular. And especially one of the greatest miracles he ever done was when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And after that, forget about it. He was extremely popular. And so here he is, at the height of his popularity, he's walking into the temple area in Jerusalem. As he entered into this area, The people that are around him, some of them were his fans. Some of them were his foes. So the crowd that he was popular with and the crowd that opposed him were kind of mixed in together. But on that particular moment, at that particular site, those who opposed him were certainly outnumbered by those who were praising Jesus. So in our scripture reading this morning, it kind of gives us an imagery of what was going on at the time. And it ended with saying this, that the whole city was stirred. And they were asking, who is this? And that's what I want to talk about today. Who is this? Will you bow your heads with me as we look to the Lord? Lord Jesus, you are the King. And Lord, even though we oftentimes fail to treat you as the King, you are still the King indeed. And you have never left your throne. And your sovereignty still rules. And your love still pursues. So Lord, we acknowledge you as the rightful King, not only of this creation, but Lord, the King of the air that's within us, the King over our lives. So Lord Jesus, I ask that you would give us the illumination of mind and conviction of heart, if that's what it comes down to. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would bless us today as our King. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, with all the people that were celebrating around Jesus, I wonder, did they really know who he was? I don't really think so when you look at the passages, because we realize that not even his own disciples fully knew 100% the person and the mission of Jesus Christ. So therefore, the question is this. In everybody's mind, they're wondering, who is this? And the world that we live in also wants to know, who is this Jesus? Because throughout history, there's always a fascination over the person of Jesus. You know, when Mel Gibson came out with that movie a few years ago, all right, The Passion of Christ, when it came out, it produced over $600 million. I mean, a lot of people want to know what was going on and they want to see. They were infatuated with this person, Jesus. And then currently, if you ever watched the History Channel on cable TV, there's a Bible miniseries, right? And then they were saying that all the advertising, the slots, they were all taken up. And with 14.1 million viewers, there's no mystery why. It's the most watched cable television in 2013 so far. So the world wants to know, who is this Jesus? And in the bulletins today, I have a couple of, I'm going to go through real quick of who this King is, okay? And I want to really ask, to get to the point of the matter is, you know, who is he to you personally? I think that's a real important question to ask ourselves. The first one is that Jesus is a King that serves. And we read here that Jesus comes in and he enters the sea riding this young colt. And to ride on a donkey or a colt is really by no means a symbol of poverty. That's not the imagery here. See, in those days, you know, and even throughout the medieval times, wealthy people, people of nobility, they would ride a donkey. Monks who served the general public, they would also ride a donkey. And donkeys, they weren't made for speed, but simply they were made for comfort. And so everything about this approach of Jesus to the city signified that he was on a mission to serve. He was here to bring peace to the people, to serve the people. Now, if a king arrives into a city, let's just say for war or to conquer the city, the king would normally ride in with a black stallion, right? Some type of big giant horse with all the armor around it. And the stallion, you know, it symbolizes strength, symbolizes the speed that is necessary for warfare. But it's not the case here with Jesus. Jesus was not that type of king. And he came riding a colt that was covered with all these different cloaks that people put on it. And people back then in those days, they covered the animal to make it real decorative so as to make this VIP look good from top to bottom. And it's interesting here that both the donkey and the colt is mentioned here. You see, the colt is the offspring of the donkey. So when Jesus rode the colt and then the donkey is walking alongside it, it's because so that the colt will not be nervous. Because why separate the donkey and the colt? Or why separate the animal from the parent and cause unnecessary panic for the animal? So everything, even the details in this passage, tells us that Jesus comes to serve the people by bringing them peace. He's not the king that brings war. He's one that brings peace. And also, he's a king that won. You know, the very reason that we call today Palm Sunday is because the Gospel of John mentions that the people were using palms to greet Jesus. You know, everyone had a palm in their hand. You know, palms were used as a symbol of victory. We read in Revelation 7 that they were holding palm branches in their hand. This is to celebrate the King of Kings, the arrival of the King of Kings. And then there was a great multitude, you know, all wearing blazing white robes, shouting out, you know, salvation belongs to our God. Salvation belongs to our God. There is victory here. It's a victory chant. And so in ancient times, you know, when you live in this particular city and your army returns back from war victorious, then they will line the streets with palms. Or maybe it was a port. If your city is a port, then when the Navy ships return to the port after defeating this enemy out in the ocean, then the citizens will come to this place and they will greet their battle-weary warriors with palms. Now, in New York City, we do a little something different, don't we? All right, we have this place down in Broadway, all the way to City Hall, called the Canyon of Heroes. Are you familiar with that? Right? This is how it looked like. This wasn't last year, but it was not too long ago when the Giants won. And instead of palms, what do we do? What do we New Yorkers do? You know, we throw out what? Ticker tape, right? That's only if you have some or you're in one of those offices. I see a lot of people, they just empty out all the recycle bins. So they're throwing out stuff out there, and I see, wow, these names and social security number and how much they owe. Wow, that's interesting. So also, too, people use toilet tissue, brand new toilet tissue, and they would throw it, and you see it get stuck on the trees. And so basically, you know, that's how it looks like when a champion comes back, and we're greeting them with open arms. So in this city, any team that wins a championship gets to march down the Canyon of Heroes as victors. And back then, they celebrated Jesus because they saw him as the victorious Messiah that's coming into the midst, and their king has arrived. Another type of king, Jesus is also a king that gives. You know, throughout man's history, when we look at every single type of government, every single type of ruler, there's always some individual, or in some cases, a elite few that rule over the masses, right? That rule over the general populace. Some of them were called kings. Some of them were monarchs. When you look at Egypt, you have their pharaohs. When you look at Rome, you had Caesar, the emperor. When you look at a government like in France back then, they had Louis XIV. And when you think about it, all these kings, there is one undeniable fact. It seems like most of those kings, if not all of them, absorb from the people that they rule. You know, in Cambodia, the prime minister, Hun Sen, is well known for his corruption that exploits his own people. I mean, he would do what it takes to stay on the top, and as a result, his own inner circle, those who he has a tight network with, they climb on the top and they want to stay on the top. So all the wealth is on the top, while leaving most of the population still in poverty. And perhaps in a much larger scale, we read in the civil unrest that's happening in China, where there's a perception that all the government officials and those with connections, they have taken all the wealth for themselves, and then the ordinary people don't have the ability to improve their own lives. That's the perception. So the question is, you know, who is serving who? Are the rulers serving those that they rule? You see, Jesus came as a king that gives. And Jesus blessed while the earthly king collects. Jesus sacrifices for his people. Meanwhile, earthly kings require people to make sacrifices for them. And Jesus lifts up his people while kings suppress them. And Jesus mentioned his own word in Mark chapter 10. He says that, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now the king, Jesus is also a king that saves. As Jesus was riding in into the city of Jerusalem, you know, people were yelling at the top of their lungs, you know, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna," you know, "Hosanna to the highest," just like the songs we sung this morning. And so Hosanna is a very well-known Hebrew word. It means, you know, grant salvation, save right now. And so the multitude of people did not know the full extent of Jesus as a savior. In their minds, they were thinking that, you know what, it's about time we get the Romans off our backs, because the Romans was in charge back then. But how does that relate to us now? I mean, Rome is not conquering us. We're not suppressed by Rome. But I think Jesus comes to save us from the oppression of our own broken, sinful nature. He came to save us from ourselves, because we are flawed. We have our flesh that is constantly in battle with us when we want to live for the Lord. And Romans 8 tells us that when Christ came, he sets us free from the law of sin and death. He sets us free from ourselves, the sinful nature that we're born with. So what does all this mean to you? You know, we know that there was a huge crowd of people when Jesus came into town. And many of those people were asking, you know, "Who is this?" And maybe you're saying inside your head as well, you know, "Who is Jesus really to me? I mean, I know the Sunday school answer. I know the textbook answer. I know about Jesus. But who is he really to you personally?" And I think when we look into our scripture reading, among the crowd there are different types of people. There are probably three different groups of people that are asking this question, "Who is this?" The first group of people, there were the people that were from Jesus' hometown, the town of Nazareth. All right? People that followed Jesus or followed this wave of popularity, the fad of Jesus, ever since the beginning. And so to them, Jesus was a good man, perhaps. Jesus was a prophet in their mind. And they would say to themselves, "Oh yeah, I know exactly who that is. That's Jesus. I'm familiar with Jesus. I have it all figured out already. I know all the Sunday school answers. I know theologically all that there is to know about Jesus." But then perhaps just like those people from Jesus' hometown, they knew a lot about him, but they might not know the person personally, the person and the mission of Jesus Christ. And in verse 11, it seems like most of the crowd agreed that Jesus was a prophet. You know, he was famous and his popularity soared more than ever. And they saw him only as a prophet. You know, how sad it is to kind of know the basic about Jesus, but not know him as a person. To be so close, but yet so far. Now, the second group of people that we find were the Pharisees. They were the people that wanted Jesus destroyed. They were the ones that always opposed Jesus. You see, to them, who is Jesus? Jesus was a rival. Because Jesus comes into the picture and he interrupts the religion that they have all set up. He comes in and he makes a mess out of everything. They have religion just the way they like it. And Jesus came to overturn all these things. And he's taking influence over what they had. So that if people can relate to God without going through the Pharisees, then they're out of a job. So they have always opposed Jesus. And they want to battle over the control over their minds. You see, the Pharisees, who are they really? They're not just people that existed back then in history and we don't have them anymore. We have them. We have them all the time. When you look at closely, there are church people who are very familiar with the church scene. That's what Pharisees are, right? So familiar with the church scene that they have created their own custom-made religion instead of having a Christ that transforms. And so when Christ emerges, it interrupts their custom-made religion. That the living Christ comes and threatens what they have created. And again, it's so sad, so close, but yet so far. Now the third group was the lost. And I'll conclude with this. These are the people that knew that they were lost. That when Jesus came through those gates, they knew that, wow, I don't have life all figured out. And I need this Jesus to save me, not just from my circumstances of the Romans and the political freedom that other people are thinking about. I need Jesus to save me from myself. And I need a Savior. You see, these people knew that they were lost. Meanwhile, the other two people in the category, they were also lost. It's just that they didn't know it. And so these people, they realized that, you know, after all the commitments to rules and to regulations, to Judaism, it didn't bring on the true righteousness. And for us today, you know, we could see this in our own world. Where, you know what, with all the years of, let's just say, you know, going to Sunday school, going to church and tithing, all that, they do not produce the perfect righteousness that we need. It is still insufficient. And we need a Savior. And this group of people, perhaps when they saw Jesus do that miracle of calling out Lazarus and having life come out of deadness, they remembered what Jesus had said. He says that I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And in another time, Jesus made his message very simple. He says that I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. There's no other gate. It's just me. So this Easter, as we are a week away, and if you can make it on Good Friday, I encourage you, please, come. Come and spend time together on Good Friday. But on Easter, you know, we will see all sorts of different things that about Jesus. You will read something about Jesus. You will hear something about Jesus. You will watch something about Jesus. There's going to be something out there about Jesus, a lot of emphasis during this Easter time. And so this week will be a good week for you to perhaps reflect on that question for yourself. Who is Jesus in your life? We're not looking for the Sunday school answer here. All right? Who is Jesus in your life? Because that's a type of question that is worthy to take quite a bit of time to reflect on. Who is Jesus in your life? Let me pray. Father, Lord, we want to reflect on that question while it's still within the time of your favor. When we still have life, while we still have time. And so, Lord Jesus, I ask, Lord, as we approach another Easter, and for some of us, this is, I don't know how many Easters has been, but Lord, may we reflect deeply of the person of who you are and the purpose that you have set forth for us. Do we really know
personally who you are and the power that you possess, the majesty that you deserve, the honor and the glory that the, all that is due to your name. Do we know all these things beyond the theological doctrines that we are familiar with? So, Lord Jesus, during this Easter time, during this week, I ask, Lord, that through your mercies, Lord, that you would unfold to us the wonders who you are, so that, Lord, we may be able to fully appreciate what you have done for us and the relationship that we have with you and the hope that we have with you in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.